As always, there's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. And we're continuing in our message series, No Worries and No, K-N-O-W, Peace. Let's review for just a moment. In the first several messages in this series, we talked about how God can help us with our anxieties. We looked at passages like Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Many of you have worked on memorizing these two verses. So let's do this. With the help of the screen, let's say this pair of verses aloud together. Ready? Here we go. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then in another message, we focused on 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, which says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Then last week, we considered how others can help us with our anxieties. We talked about the importance of genuine Christian fellowship, and we discussed the need to use our spiritual gifts to build one another up. One of the passages we looked at was 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Beloved, Christian fellowship is such a sweet thing. Now, today, I want to provide a reality check, because anyone who has been in church for any length of time realizes that churches and church people are far from perfect. I should have had an amen there somewhere. The church is full of problems because it is full of problematic people. People like me. And people like you. All church members are sinners, albeit saved by grace. Nonetheless, all of us are influenced at one time or another, in some measure or another, by our own sinful nature. So, when you and I exercise our sinful nature, bad things happen. Bad things, which usually cause a huge amount of stress and anxiety, both in others and in ourselves. The health of a church happens in direct proportion to how we deal with one another and how well we deal with the anxieties which are caused by the expression of our sinful natures. The Apostle Paul identified five types of problematic people in the church that all of us encounter on a regular basis. As we read these verses, I want you to see whether you yourself and or others come to mind. So let's open the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Let's look at, this morning, five categories of problematic people in the church. The first category is this. Number one, the idle. Now, this group is identified using several words in different versions of the Bible, including the unruly, the irresponsible, the lazy, and in the ESV, the idle. These folks are never in step. A phrase they often hear is, "Come on, get with the program." While everyone else is moving ahead, they are not moving at all. Out of apathy or cynicism or rebellion, they have gone spiritually AWOL. For whatever reason, they're really not interested that much in learning or serving, and they are sure not willing to be a part of a team effort. They just sit back, arms crossed, and watch. I'm not an elite athlete, but I have played sports, and I've also coached. You know something I've observed? Bench warmers tend to be critics. I've noticed that the people who do the most criticizing usually do the least to help advance the efforts of the team. This mindset is seen not only in bench warmers themselves, but when we're talking about kids, it's also seen in their parents. If a parent's child is starting, and if he gets the lion's share of playing time, all is well. But for those kids who do not start, and by the way, everybody can't start, and those kids who do not receive as much playing time, an interesting progression often takes place. First, they criticize those who do start. "Well, you know, that guy is terrible. He's just terrible. Why in the world does he start?" You ever heard that? And as if that wasn't enough, guess who they criticize next? The coach. "That coach is an idiot. Why, I could coach better than that." By the way, those who are quick to criticize almost never do coach. They just throw stones at those who do. Then as the season progresses, they often start bad-mouthing the entire team, often by comparing them to other teams. "I sure wish my son was on that team. That's the way it should be done." Bench warmers and their parents tend to be critics. This same progression is also seen often in the church. Those who are idle tend to move further and further away from the action, hanging out on the fringes. Once again, either out of apathy or cynicism or rebellion, or maybe something else, they resist involvement. They are not willing to go beyond an audience mentality. And I tell you guys, it makes me so sad. It just makes me sad. These people are not growing spiritually, nor are they helping anyone else. They're just kinda there. So here's the question. How are we to deal with such people? Does God give us instruction? He does. We are to admonish the idle. The Greek term for admonish means to warn or advise in light of the consequences. Now I want to be careful here. This is not to be a holier-than-thou act of judgment. Rather, it is to be an act of gentle, loving care. It's something that is to be done by all believers, not just church leaders. So, if you observe another believer who is not using their gifts, who is not being supportive of the team effort, or who is unfaithful in their service to the Lord. You are to come alongside them in love and try to talk some sense into them. You are to lovingly warn them that there are consequences for their lack of involvement, both for them and for the church and for the kingdom. This next part is important. Relationship is key. If you enter into something like this, like a bull in a china shop, with no relationship at all, you may cause more harm than good. So, love people. Spend time with them. Be their friend. And in that context, admonish the idle. Now, what you might say to someone needs to be gentle, needs to be loving, and yet it also needs to have some passion. Paul admonished the elders in the church at Ephesus with tears, according to Acts chapter 20. With tears he admonished them. There has to be some hurt in this that says, I really don't want you to continue going the way you're going, because there are consequences for your apathy and lack of involvement. Look, when you truly love someone, you cannot stay quiet. If you do just stay quiet, you know what that says? It says you don't really love them very much. The point of coming to church, beloved, is not to simply sit in a pew and stare at the back of someone's head. God designed his church to be an intimate fellowship in which we engage in the lives of other believers. You cannot just sit at home and do nothing and grow spiritually. You cannot sit at home and do nothing and have God use you to be a blessing to someone else. Last week we learned that if you are in Christ, every single one of us have been given at least one spiritual gift. We are to use it for the building up of the body. So if you take the gift God has given you and you lay it on the shelf and do nothing, you are wasting the glorious gift of God that he has placed in your heart. Don't sit at home and do nothing. God designed us to engage in each other's lives. So as the need exists, in love, admonish the idle. Number two. A second category, the faint-hearted. These are the worriers in the church. They fear the unknown, and they have no sense of adventure. Their favorite slogan, we have never done it that way before. They hate change. They'd rather see the church die than change. They're usually sad. They are perpetually worried, and they're often very discouraged. Now, these individuals are not on the fringes. No. They are huddled in the middle. They don't want to get anywhere near the fringes because they're afraid. The Greek word for faint-hearted comes from two words meaning small and soul. Now, the opposite term in Greek is a term which refers to someone who embraces the massive needs of humanity and who takes great risks because the needs are so great. That person has a bold sense of adventure and loves the battle even before tasting victory. Ah, but the faint-hearted are not like that. New challenges threaten such people. Since they like that which is familiar, they cling to tradition. They are reluctant to do anything that hasn't been done before, and they love that which seems to them to be safe. So what do they want? They want a risk-free life with absolute security. The problem is this. Since absolute security is impossible in this life, they usually end up depressed. They lack the strength to move with the church and try new ministries. And because they fear persecution, they find it almost impossible to share their faith with others. Instead of rising above their problems with God's help, they often sink beneath their problems. So let me ask the question again. How are we to deal with such people? In simple terms, Paul said this: encourage them. Encourage them. If you know someone who is fearful, perpetually worried, or depressed, the Lord wants you to come alongside them and love them. Develop a friendship with them. Take them to lunch. And if you tend to be this way yourself, look for those who will comfort you, reassure you, refresh you, and encourage you from God's word. You take them to lunch. It'd be worth it, wouldn't it? This type of relationship is something that God wants to use to bring relief from anxiety. So, what kind of encouragement might be helpful? Three things come to mind. The ministry of presence. Just be with them. The ministry of prayer. Pray with them. Let them hear you pray for them. And the ministry of the word. Share the love of God, the assurances of God, the promises of God from his word. Nudge them forward. Encourage them to participate in the adventure of life. Encourage the faint-hearted. There's a third group in the church, the weak. The weak. Next, Paul said, help the weak. One group of people who could be classified as the weak are those who keep falling into the same sins over and over and over again. These individuals are morally weak. I think James had the weak in mind when he said this: is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now, you know, we almost always apply this to physical sickness, but an interesting note. The word here, which translates as sick, is the exact same word which translates as weak, help the weak, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. The worst kind of sickness we can have is spiritual sickness. Help the weak. So, what about you? If you are morally or spiritually weak, seek out those who are strong in the Lord and ask for their help. Ask for their support. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to hold you accountable. How are we to deal with such people? Help them. But how? To help someone who is spiritually or morally weak means what? The word weak means to cling to support, to hold up. Here's what help in action looks like. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. We are to help the weak by picking them up and by holding them up for as long as they need our help. How do we do this? Well, once again, relationship is key. By way of relationship, we must speak the truth in love. Let me ask, is it hard to confront a brother or sister regarding sin in their life? Is that hard? Yeah, of course it's hard. But if we don't confront, let me ask again, what does that say? It says we don't truly love them. It says we don't think they're worth the risk of confrontation. Beloved, the church will only be strong and stable when the sheep help take care of the sheep. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have Sunday school. Because the sheep need to help care for the sheep. We must love people enough to admonish the idle, encourage the worriers, and help the weak. There's a fourth group, the wearisome. Paul said, be patient with them all. If you've been in church any length of time, you understand that with some people, it's very easy to get frustrated and angry. Sometimes you give so much, yet you receive so little in return. This is especially true in discipling relationships. You cannot pour your life into people and not have some major disappointments along the way. No one knew that better than Jesus. As Jesus hung on the cross, dying and alone, consider all that he gave for his disciples and for us. Then, consider what he received in return. Abandonment, curses and insults, the humiliation of hanging naked in front of the world, beatings, scourging, being pierced with nails, while no one stood with him. In spite of all of this, because Jesus was patient with his disciples, what happened? In time, they blossomed. In time, it was through these men that God turned the world upside down. When you minister to the needs of people, when you give and give, and give, you may end up exasperated at some point. People can be very disappointing, wearisome people. How are we to deal with such people? We are to be patient with them. How patient? How patient should we be with wearisome people? Well, let me answer this question with a question. How patient has God been with you? That's your answer. Patience is a communicable attribute of God, meaning that we too should be patient with others. Be patient with the wearisome. A fifth group. The wicked. This group has an entire verse dedicated just to them. Verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now the assumption here, since God says we are not to take vengeance ourselves, is that someone did something evil to you in the church? Of all the difficult situations we as Christians face, this might be the most difficult of all. It's bad enough when you're hurt or damaged or abused by those who are not Christians. But it's way worse when the hurt and abuse come from those who are in Christ. You got stories you can tell? Me too. I have so many stories of personal hurt from the people of God. I could keep you here today till supper time and beyond. The hurt is real. The pain is real. But in the midst of hurts like these, that's when your faith in God is tested. For it is then that your faith in the living God must operate at the same level as your hurt. You don't just quit church because somebody hurts you. You look to Jesus to meet your needs. Look, when we take off our rose-colored glasses, you know what we'll learn about the family of God? There are people in the church who will hurt you. I hate to have to say that, but it's true. There are people in the church who will hurt you at times. Some will harm you directly by attacking you face to face with wicked words. Some will harm you indirectly by gossiping about you and slandering you behind your back. Some will even seek to undermine the ministry you're engaged in because of jealousy or bitterness or anger. Some might even harm your spouse or your children because of you. I'm talking here about malicious wickedness. How are we to deal with such people? Paul said, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil." Do not retaliate. Only God has the right to retaliate. A passage that closely parallels our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 says this: never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. You know, if we would just obey God in these verses, imagine how much better the church would be. Obedience solves a lot of problems. So, someone in the church has hurt you. What are you to do? Obey Jesus. Remind yourself, this believer should know better. But in spite of how wickedly they have treated me, for God's sake, I'm going to return goodness for their hostility. Paul said that we are to always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Beloved, the church works best when all of us, shepherds and sheep, work together to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with the wearisome, and repay the wicked with goodness. Few formulas work better to attack the anxieties that result from problematic people. All we need to do is listen to God and obey. Enough for today. Let's pray. Father, most of us have been hurt by church people at some point. Father, please help us to recognize that all of us are works in progress. not one of us has arrived. Father, I pray that you would help us to give grace one to another. God, I pray that you'd help us to listen and obey what you tell us in your word about how we are to relate to one another in the church. Father, I believe that as we do what you tell us to do, our anxieties will lessen. Our stress level related to church and people in the church and things in the church will subside to a great degree if we just follow what your word tells us to do. So, Father, I pray that we'd submit. I pray that we'd surrender. I pray that we'd stop fighting. God, I pray that we would do things your way and be blessed, oh, so blessed in the process. Father, whatever you've spoken to our hearts personally in this message, maybe we see ourselves in one of these groups. Father, would you help us, please? Help us to do what we need to do, to walk your way, to talk your way, to be like Jesus. God, we know we can't do it by ourselves. We need your help. We need you. So, Father, I pray that we would have all of you so we can be like you. The first step to have all of Jesus and be like Jesus, you have to surrender your life to Jesus. I wonder this morning if there's someone here today that needs to enter into a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you've tried your way and it hadn't worked so well, and you're just now coming to realize, I desperately need Jesus. If you feel like that's you today, I want to lead you in prayer. Prayer is not magic. It's just an expression of your heart to express that you want to surrender your life to Christ. You know, when you pray to receive Jesus, it's so much more than just a prayer. Just a prayer doesn't mean much if you're not really giving your life to Christ. So as we talk about this prayer today to enter into that relationship with Jesus, please understand, I'm talking about repentance of sins, turning from your way to follow Jesus and his way. That's what he says we have to do. If you need Christ this morning, I'm going to lead you in prayer. I'm going to ask that you would pray silently as I lead you aloud. Let's do that right now. Dear Jesus, God, my way has not worked so well, and I need you. Jesus, I pray that you'd come into my life, forgive my sins, and make me the person that you want me to be. Lord, I really do want to follow you. I want to live your way, but I need you, God. I need you to help me. So, Lord, right now, the best way I know how, I surrender my life to you. God, please enter my heart and help me to follow you. And thank you for saving me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.